Thank you, Brock, for helping us to join our voices together and praise our great and awesome God. Julius, I loved when you were up here doing the Lord's Supper. I heard Juniper just kind of holler out. In case you all didn't know, that was baby language for amen. She was saying amen to what you were doing, and very much appreciate your thoughts as we centered our attention on the Lord and His death and sacrifice. I want to talk again in part two, the gospel in one word. We introduced this lesson last week, and so if you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you might remember that we talked last week about, in verses 4 through 7, what love is supposed to look like. Again, I would assume that Paul is writing to a church that is making a lot of noise. They are doing a lot of things, but the one thing that they need the most, that should be the motivation for everything that they are doing, they are missing. They really missed the gospel in one word. As a matter of fact, we talked about the first three verses. We didn't get much into it, but just again, Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become sounding brass. Or clanging cymbal. If I sound great, if I sound like I'm touching the throne of heaven with my words and I'm eloquent with my speech and this sermon, but really, if I don't have love, what does it matter? It's just making a lot of noise. In verse 2, and although I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith, all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. I mean, I could appear spiritually as though I am a giant that could literally remove mountains off of this earth with my faith. But without love, what does that even matter? He says it's nothing. And then in verse 3, although I bestow all my goods to the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. I could be very generous. I could be hospitable. You know, I could be benevolent. I could reach out and help those who are in need. But if love is not the motivation, which I assume is the case at Corinth, then what does it matter? Where's the reward in that? I mean, Jesus talked about reward in that way. Basically, the only reward you get is the immediate pat on the back. Good job. I appreciate your actions. Just a few kind words, because really that's all the reward you get for this kind of action without love being the foundation. And again, just to remind us, last week we talked about the church at Ephesus and how that was a church that was missing this very thing. And the mindset that John the Revelator had for that church, the mindset Jesus wanted for that church, was that that church would get back on track and return to its first love. Now, I wonder if we become so familiar, this just becomes so casual, it just becomes so common. We do church. You know, we show up, we've got to go to our classes, we punch the clock. We do a few good things, it eases our conscience, but in reality, we forget the very reason that we're here, and we forget why we're doing what we're doing, and the fact that we're serving the God who is love. And that's what we talked about last week. This passage is an interesting and beautiful passage. What's interesting about it is, if I would never encourage you to mark words out of your Bible. Okay, I wouldn't encourage you to do that, except this morning I'm going to encourage you to do that. Right? It's like don't do this, but let's do this today. Because in this particular text, I don't know if you realize, but love is personified here. What I mean by that is it actually acts as a person. So in this text, if you wanted to just mark out love and write Julius, or Yusef, or Brock, or Jennifer, or Paul, or Vilma, and write your name there, because these are attributes that you and I, as followers of a God who is love, must possess. And so love acts as a person. And again, there were a lot of people, there were a lot of persons in the church at Corinth. But they weren't living out these attributes as a church family. And again, I'll say this a couple of times even this morning. But let me just remind you, let me set the stage this morning that what we're talking about here, it's great to talk about. We went to a marriage seminar this past weekend at the Katy Church of Christ. Awesome, awesome seminar. Great time. As a matter of fact, the guy that was doing the seminar, when I started in full-time youth ministry at the Shady Acres Church of Christ, he had just graduated high school. Wesley Hazel had just graduated high school and went to Freed Hardeman. But I saw him a lot, even though he was gone, because he was dating a girl from Jackson, Missouri, who was still in high school, and so he would make that trek all the way every weekend from Freed Hardeman back to Shady Acres. He'd be sitting by Shelley. Of course, they're married now. They did this seminar, and they did a great job, and they talked a lot about love. And it's appropriate to talk about love, and you can even use this text that way, but that's not the context here. I mean, we want great marriages, and great marriages need to be founded on love. But that's not what Paul's talking about. Great friendships need to be built on a basis of love, and we can have great friends, and we can have great families, and we can have great neighbors, and that's all good, and that's well and fine, but that's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about how we do life together as a church where sinners collide in one place. And we're supposed to, in some way, form and fashion, develop a relationship in this body, in this church. Paul was saying in the church at Corinth that acts this way. You want to let your light shine before men that they would see your good works and glorify your God in heaven? How many of you want to do that? Well, I'll tell you, it first and foremost starts right here. And if we don't get this right, it will never shine out there. And if it does, it will not shine bright. But in here, this is what Paul was talking about. This is where it really matters. Because I can tell you, how many of you have family members that are not a part of the body of Christ? How many of you have family members who are not? A lot of us do. But you know what? We have, by way of connection, by way of kinship that you don't have with your physical family members, is the blood of Jesus. That ought to make this relationship stronger. Okay? This is where it really matters. We ought to be a close-knit family. But we understand that we're all sinners. For all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And sinners collide in one place. I mean, we all have been influenced in some way negatively out in the world. We have a lot of baggage when we come in here. But in this place, for people who have been saved by the grace of God, who've been covered by the blood of Jesus, this place is where we have to figure it out. And where we have to do life right. And so let's talk about what love looks like when it's personified. We're only going to talk about two things today. Two things today. We'll pick up some more of these next week. But just two. Don't get nervous. I told you last week there were 15 of these. This is not a 15-point sermon this morning. How many of you are excited about that? Yeah, Mike's saying amen. Shame on him. It's okay for everyone else. No. But just two things today. Two things. Let's talk about this, because what does love look like when it starts to act like a person? Well, number one, it's patient. Right? Love is patient. Love is, help me out. One more time. Kind. Love is patient. Love is kind. So you've already got the points today. Now don't leave yet. Let's think about this. It's not about patience with experiences. We need patience with experiences in life, right? You know, I want patience, but I want it now. I mean, we could talk about how patience must be filtered in all of our experiences in life. I mean, that's one of the ways to stay sane in life, is to use a little patience, right? But that's not what we're talking about here. It's not about patience with personal pain. That's not what we're not talking about patience with family members. Although, I mean, you understand, I need a lot of patience in dealing with Christy. You get it. I know you get it. Right? It's the way it works. But that's not what we're talking about here. It's patience with people in the church. It's patience with brothers and sisters who are in Christ. And really, this idea of patience that Paul is referring to here in this passage, it describes the person who is extremely slow to anger. I will tell you, that does not describe me or many of us at times. Would you agree? I mean, sometimes we're just quick to anger. But Paul's saying that when you think about patience, this is really the concept of slow to anger. And understand that we already have passages that sort of back this up and promote this very concept. In James chapter 1, beginning with verse 19, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be," what? "Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to..." So we always get the first two. Swift to hear, slow to speak. The third one, slow to wrath. "For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." You see, this patience with people in the church and slow to anger, when we're quick to anger, it doesn't look anything godly. But rather, it shows more worldliness. James, the brother of Jesus, says it does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, when you think about how you look in the body of Christ and how everyone else looks in the body of Christ, this should describe the church members. Church members should never explode. The church members should never retaliate, never seek vengeance, never be hostile, but rather slow to anger. And that's sort of this idea of patience. The Christian is marked by love. Now, what happens What happens to love in return when it's hurt? It retaliates? Let me just say, I read several things, and I wasn't really sure about all of them. Like, I didn't do the research. But I just want to at least put the idea out there. I read several things. A couple of different commentators talked about the Greek mindset. And how with the Greeks, if I were to ask you, is patience a virtue? How many of you would say yes, patience is a virtue? How many of you would raise? Well, if you were living in a first century Greek culture, you wouldn't necessarily think that. That wasn't necessarily on their list of virtues. As a matter of fact, when someone hurts you, the virtue is, and even Aristotle wrote several things along this way. The idea is to just go ahead and retaliate. What does the world normally do when it's hurt? Fights back immediately. Now, is the kingdom that we're a part of this world? Do we march to the beat of a different drummer? Are we part of something totally different than the world? Did Jesus retaliate when he was inflicted and offended and punished? You see, the Christian marked by love in return when hurt, when insulted, when injured, when in a position that some might deem gives him or her the right to revenge, never takes it. They're patient. What is ultimately, why would we be patient? What's ultimately coming? What is ultimately coming for every member of the church and every person in the world? Judgment. We're patient knowing that we serve a just God who will deal out retribution. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. Romans chapter 11 verse 22. There is a good side of God. Well, God is good. He's love and all that. But there's a severe side to God as well. A God who will punish. Some translate this word long-tempered. If you've got an older version, it probably has that, long-tempered. Our word patient in dealing with those who wrong us. And the New Testament tells us this is the way that we need to function over and over and over again. As a matter of fact, when Paul's writing to the Corinthians in the second letter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 6, he talks about responding in patience when he gives a list. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul writing there says, with patience. When he's writing the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, he says, be patient with everyone. It's the very exact same concept. We tolerate in some ways whatever may come. I mean, what right do I have to retaliate against you who has offended me in the church? I have no right. Now, I'm not saying be a doormat here. That's not the concept. But Paul is telling this church, and I think a lot of times we don't like to hear what Paul says or what Jesus says or what God in general says. I think we like our idea and our concept about, I've got rights. Don't you tread on me because I have rights. And Paul and Jesus and God in general are saying, wait a minute. God is patient. Jesus was patient. I must be patient. Think about the story of Israel. Don't have a book, chapter, and verse here. Just think about this for a moment. Just the general story of Israel. It's really, if you were to sum it up, how would you sum it up? Would you sum it up that it's a record of God's patience with His people? And how were His people? Rebellious, disobedient, sinful, disloyal. And yet over and over and over, God is patient. If God weren't patient, you know what would happen? We wouldn't be here. Because He would have done away with all of Israel. And you know, it was through that line and through His plan that ultimately would come the Messiah and save us all. But if He was impatient and responded immediately with wrath, we would have no hope. There would be no chance for us. But even Jesus was patient with His people, wasn't He? Patient with the people who rejected Him. Patient with the people who were crucifying Him. I mean, think about it. What do we know about Jesus? We talked about this last week. God is love. Who is Jesus? John 1, 1 through 3. John 1, verse 14. Who is Jesus? He's God. He could have done whatever He wanted on the cross. But He submitted Himself to God's will and God's plan and was extremely patient. If Christ were not patient, the church would have never come into existence. We would not be here as a people this morning if Jesus Christ were not patient. What does the Bible say in Acts chapter 20, verse 28? This is the place that He purchased with His own blood. Blood, mind you, that comes with the patience of Jesus Christ. Now I'll tell you, and I'm this way, but anybody can get mad, right? Anybody can retaliate, cave in and retaliate. Anybody can cave in and seek a pound of flesh, right? Anybody can go for the jugular, the throat. Anybody can desire vengeance. But what does love do, especially love that's personified? It's patient and does none of that. Love forgives 70 times 7, 70 times every day. That's what love does. Love is patient, and it does not retaliate against family members who have been covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. That's number one. Number two, love is kind. We want to talk about the kindness of God. And again, writing my name there. Go ahead, put it in there. Charles is kind. And sometimes that might not describe Charles. But it needs to. It needs to describe me in this place. Right here among my family. I thought about this not long ago. Have you ever watched at times how we treat people who are not family? Like when you go to the restaurant, how many of you are going out to eat this afternoon? Okay, good answer, because you're all going across the hall over there to eat here, right? But if you were, sometimes we treat people we don't even know better than we treat our family members in the church. Why is that? We can treat complete strangers that we know nothing about better than we treat our own family. I don't understand that. Now, I'm certainly not saying there aren't times for discipline, because in this same letter to the Corinthians, Paul talks about discipline. He talks about following the Word of God. He talks about doing what is right. I mean, there's a moment where they have to practice discipline. But in general, for us in our functioning with one another, we must be kind. So take the first point. Love is patient. Add it to the second point. Love does not retaliate because it is patient. It finds a way to extend kindness instead of vengeance. Which is easier? To retaliate and do something bad, or to be patient and do something good? Which goes against the grain of what is normal? Not just with you and me, but just in general with people. I mean, doing the love, patient, kind thing. And God is telling us through Paul, you've got to go against the grain if you're in the church. Especially how we deal with one another. Because instead of vengeance or instead of retaliation, we deal with kindness. What does kindness do? It grants benefits to the other. I mean, look at the kindness of Jesus Christ. Did he retaliate? Now, one day he will have his day. He is the righteous judge, Acts 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He will one day judge the world in righteousness. God will, by the man Jesus, whom he has appointed heir of all things. But did Jesus retaliate? No. He extended the greatest kindness to all humanity by giving himself. And look at the benefits that come as a result of that great kindness. Paul talks about it in a couple of places. But it grants benefits. Doesn't seek to injure an enemy, it seeks to love. And what did Jesus say about how we're to treat enemies? Now, I want you to think about this. How are we to treat enemies? So if this is what is required of how we treat the enemy out there, my goodness, what is required of how we treat one another in here? It's got to be greater. But listen to Jesus, if you don't believe me, in Matthew 5, beginning with verse 44. But I say to you, love your... the people who love you? Love whom? Your enemies. God, are you sure about this? Jesus, are you spot on here? I mean, have you met my enemies? But he says, love your enemies. But don't just love them the way that that was being carried out in the Corinthian church. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Does that sound like the kind of life you want to sign up for? Because when you gave your allegiance to Jesus Christ and became a Christian, that's exactly what you signed up for. That's what I signed up for. In Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 14, notice what the Apostle Paul says to the church right there in the heart of the empire. In Romans 12, verse 14, bless those who persecute you. And let me tell you, those were hard words because they were experiencing persecution. Bless and do not curse. See, kindness, it seeks the well-being of those who harm, even in the church. Again, because it's one thing to talk about the Roman Empire and that persecution, or to talk about persecution against Christians at the hands of the Jews. That's one thing. But here we're talking about the church, and it implies that, yes, even in the church, there's going to be hurt, there's going to be wrongs. Now, again, the context here, remember this, this is the place where offenses happen. When we spend life together, when our sinful selves become clean through the blood of Jesus and we come into one place, there's going to be offense here. Jesus told us that very thing. Offenses will come. That's true in general, but it's also true in the church. But they're to be received with patience and kindness. You know what God calls that? He calls it love. And it's not just that He calls it love. He calls it by your name and by mine. This root word, those of you who, let me just give you a quick little rundown on words, okay? If you've got an application, like I've mentioned, the Blue Letter Bible, I love that app. You get on the Blue Letter Bible and you look up a word, you type in, for example, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. And you see in verse 4, it's got all the words listed, and you click on that word kind, or kindness, depending on how it's worded in your English version. And you click on that word kind, and it'll bring up that Greek word, it'll give you a Strong's number, it'll also give you a Thayer's definition. It'll give you the idea of where that is. It'll give you even references where that particular word is mentioned all through the scriptures. There's a beautiful other little aspect to that, and you can click on it, and it'll show you the primitive or root of this particular word, and you can click on that. And if you do that and you find out what the root of kindness is, get this, it comes from, and it's Strong's 5543, like that means anything to anyone in here, but that's the Strong's numbering. Fit for use, or able to be used. Now when you think about kindness, is that what comes to mind? Fit for use, or able to be used? Because that's the root of this word. In other words, God, it literally carries the idea of being useful on behalf of someone else. So God is using you and me on behalf of Himself to be useful, to be kind, to be helpful to those who even wrong us and hurt us, where offenses happen even in the body of Christ. And I don't know if this is the idea that we really like to carry, because again, what happens when we're offended? What do we want to do? Julius, what do you want to do? I'm going to put them in their place. I'm going to tell them like it is. I'm going to lay it all on the line. And Paul, when he's writing this church in Corinth, and one of the things he says is you have to be kind and you need to be useful on behalf of God, even when you're offended. Again, the top of this list is patience. The next one is kindness. It's usefulness that's rendered on behalf of God to the offender. Because don't misunderstand it. Who will one day judge the offender? God. And that is not your place nor mine, but His alone. Now you want to shine bright? You want to shine bright? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God. It starts here. And I'm afraid that we're not very tolerant in here with one another. You know, something happens, I'm going to jump all over you with both feet. And Paul does not picture love in that way. He pictures love as patience and kindness. But think about it, we have a new nature. Paul says, behold, old things have passed away, now behold, all things have become new. I'm afraid we know that, but a lot of times we're still wearing old clothes. Or we've gotten new clothes and there's holes with patchwork. And you know what happens with those clothes that have patchwork on them when you got an old garment and you put a new patch that hasn't been fully shrunk? And the first time you wash it, you know what happens? It starts to pull away. And I'm afraid that's what's happening a lot of times with us in the body of Christ. Is we're just trying to do patchwork. But we've got new clothes. Amen. We're new in Christ. How many of you like that life? How many of you are grateful for that? Because that is what will get us to heaven. First Peter chapter 2, verse 3. Just the first part of that, just to touch into an idea that Peter is using here. He says, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Let me just stop here for a moment. How many of us have tasted the kindness of the Lord? Every one of us. It's almost like if, what's the next part? Then. If you've tasted the kindness of the Lord, then what? People who are recipients of great grace, extend great grace. Do you think the Lord's pretty good at returning kindness for evil? Yes or no? This is yes? This is no? Yeah, He is. I would agree with you. Is the Lord kind? Absolutely. Here's what the Apostle Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 7, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We offend, and what does God do? Through Jesus, He extends kindness. Again, Jesus is the model here. Coming to Christ, when you came to Christ, you came to the kindest of all. You receive the kindness of God in Titus chapter 3. But when the kindness of the Lord, when the kindness of the love of God, our Savior, appeared to all men, how did that kindness appear to all men? What is Paul referring to when he writes to Titus? He's talking about Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Even as God in Christ forgave you. You mean if a brother repents, I am supposed to forgive him? I'm supposed to be kind? Because God was kind that way to me. I'm supposed to be kind like that to others? I mean, how many of you agree with this? Okay, not very many of us in here. But we're not really good at it. Because one of the things we're going to talk about concerning what love is, you know what love doesn't do? And I'm poor at this. Christy will tell you I'm poor at this. I'm working on it. I'm a work in progress. Praise God. He's still working on me, that children's song we sing. But you know what love doesn't do? It doesn't keep a record of wrongs, but you know who keep a record of wrongs? You and me. Now, if our name is in the place of love, we keep no record of wrongs. So when we're doing that, you know what we're not doing? You know who we're not? Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Even as God in Christ forgave you. It's a story told about two men who were going in two different directions. And they were out hiking. They were on a mountain. And they met. They came to this moment where they met, and they reached this moment when a wall was on one side and a cliff was on the other. And when these two men met, there was really no way to go, nowhere to go. They tried every possible way to get to each other, but they couldn't. Because there was just a place that was a gap. Until one man lie on the ground, and the other man walked across it. They were able to be together. I think that simple little illustration illustrates how we are to be with one another. I'm not saying being a doormat, but there are moments when we need to lie down and let others walk across, because that's how we serve one another. Again, it's not about a battle for your rights, what you think you deserve, but rather it's a battle to see how useful that you and I can become to others in the body of Christ here at Fulcher. Most people, even church people, don't like this way of living. Because it's hard. It's not easy. It requires a lot of sacrifice. A lot of patience. Get this. A lot of kindness. But people who are truly following Jesus will try their best to love this way because He is the way. And we're a part of the way. I would just encourage you to be in love with the way and walk this way because this is the only way. And if we can't get it right in here, all of our efforts, all of our building, all of the benevolence, all of the contributions, it's like making a lot of noise. It's like being a spiritual man in appearance, but empty on the inside, full of dead men's bones, Jesus would say. And basically in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's really nothing. Love must be the foundation for this place. And the Corinthians missed that. This is the gospel in one word, love. You can respond to the grace and love of God this morning by giving your full allegiance to Him, turning your life over to Him in repentance, confessing Him as Lord and Savior, being immersed in the waters of baptism to have your sins washed away. You can give your allegiance this morning and be baptized into Christ to be a brand new creature. You'll put on new clothes. You'll be covered with the blood of Jesus. And thank God we will be saved by His grace. And if you haven't done that this morning, we encourage you, step out in faith and we'll help you in that response. If you have done that and you're not living a life of love, remember, as much as you love the least person in the kingdom, that's as close as you are to God. And I know people, I could mention churches close by, I can mention members close by, and people will automatically have a hatred, ill will, hard feelings. And I will say, as much as you love that place or those people, that's as close as you will ever be to God. He wants us to live love. If we can help you in any way, please come while together we stand and sing.